Well, welcome once again to worship. Just a few announcements. We would love to have a record of your attendance. So on my right, your left of each row, there should be an attendance sheet. Please fill that out. Also want to point you to page 19 for a number of announcements here. First, there is a congregational meeting for members immediately following this service. So as soon as the benediction is done, if you're a member, please do not leave. We have some business to take care of, electing a slate of officers as well as the nominating committee for next year. Tonight, 6 o'clock, we have our lessons and carols. It will be a wonderful, wonderful night of music and of worship. We encourage you to attend that. Christmas Eve services, you can see that we've added a service, so they will be at noon, 4, and 6. Please RSVP. That would be a huge, huge help to us. Two other things of note. You'll see our 2021 Sunday school schedule. We do hope to return to Sunday morning. Because of space issues, we still need to do a staggered schedule. But please see that information. We will be meeting as of now. We're watching COVID, obviously. We will be meeting on Sunday mornings in your Sunday school classrooms. And if you're interested in learning more about the church and possibly joining the church, we do have a class coming up the weekend of January 22nd. Find any of the pastors if you have any questions, or email Victoria Williams if you have questions or to sign up. Great to have you here this morning. Warren Norville is going to come and pray for us.
Good morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord our God, as we observe this Advent season, faithfully awaiting the celebration of your coming, we acknowledge you as Lord and Master of this universe, Creator, Protector, and Sustainer of all things. We praise your name, O Lord. Father, we have so much to be thankful for, and yet despair seems to permeate so much of the lives of so many people. Your word tells us that on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, at the time of his death, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had happened, they returned home, beating their breasts. When that which took place more than 2,000 years ago was completed, what appeared then was to most a tragedy. But it was seen by some and was in fact triumph. So Lord God, while we wait, let us not forget that you are sovereign in all things and that we will triumph over the coronavirus, over ethnic tensions, over political and ideological differences, over financial affairs, because you, O Lord, gave us victory in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord God, cause us to take that victory and turn from our inward selfish ways to a life filled with joy and selfless service to you and our fellow man. Father, we pray this morning for healing and comfort for those who are sick. Lord God, we pray for Rick Davis, who remains in the hospital today recovering from pneumonia. Give Rick the strength he needs to endure and sustain his wife, Robin, with hope and comfort. Lord, we also pray for Tram Trammell as he recovers at home from complications resulting from surgery. Nurture Tram back to full strength and health. Lord God, we lift up Reed Edwards' mother, who is suffering from COVID-19. Bring her to a complete recovery and sustain Reed and Karen through this time. Father God, we also pray for comfort for Kim Kilgore as she is in Texas with her mother, who is healing, whose health is failing after a stroke. Lord, we give you thanks for the lives and service of those who have chosen to serve you in distant places. Father, this morning we lift up to you Jill and David Martin as they serve in the vital role as teachers for the children of missionaries in Odessa, Ukraine. Bless their efforts and give them strength and support in all that they do. Father, we give you thanks this morning for the ministries here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. I especially pray this morning for Rick Barnes as he prepares for our Lessons and Carols program tonight. Speak to us, Lord, through his music. Bless our officers and our staff as we serve not just this congregation, but also as we reach out to our greater community to bring a message of hope to all our neighbors. Father, we especially lift up our pastor, Robbie Holt, and his wife, Chrissy, as they have chosen to give of themselves to us at a season of the year when being closer to home and family is so important. Lord God, you have blessed us in so many ways. Let us now turn ourselves outward to serve our families, our friends, and community in a Christ-like manner that all may know the joy that we possess. We pray these things in the matchless name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Warren. Well, good morning, Covenant Church. It's so sweet to be with you here this morning, the second Sunday of Advent, a season of waiting and longing, a season of promise, a season of promises that have been made and kept, and a season of promises that have been made and of which we are still waiting the final fruition thereof. I'm not great at keeping promises, I must confess, so I don't make them too much anymore, but not too long ago, one of my children asked me to promise to stop making bad dad jokes, to stop teasing them, and I, with all of my best intentions, made that promise, and I'm sad to confess I have not well kept that promise. This morning, on my way out the door, I asked my wife, I said, Candace, I'm preaching two services this morning, first time I've done that. Probably going to be tired this afternoon. Is there any way I can take a nap? She said, yeah. I said, do you promise? She said, I don't need to promise. I just said, yes. She's better at promises than I am. And friends, we worship a God who makes promises to his people. And even more importantly, he's a God who has every intention and ability to make good on those promises. Last week, we began a new chapter in the Genesis narrative. Now that began with a promise from God to a man named Abram. And the promise God made to him was that he would bless him, that he would make his name great, and that he would make of him a great nation, and that through Abram all the nations of the earth would be blessed, a great promise. And connected to that promise was a command that Abram would go. Get up and go, Abram. God is ascending God. And his people are called to be a going people. And as we come to our text this morning, that's what we'll be exploring, the going people of God. God is ascending God, and we are called to be a going people. So I invite you to turn with me now in your worship guide or your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country, onto the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me. but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and grow." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. All flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. God is ascending God, and he's called his people to be a going people. So as we come to our text this morning, we'll begin by asking, what does it mean to go? What does it mean that we're called to be a going people? Well, I think what we see in our text, that as a going people, we are called to live in such a way that demonstrates that we value God's purposes for our lives more than we value our own purposes. That's what we see in Abram's life. The Lord says go, and he gets up and he goes. Now, Abram was an older man. He was established where he was. He lived with his clan, his people group. He had servants and possessions. And I'm sure Abraham's plan for his life was not to get up and to leave all of that, but he heard the voice of the Lord, get up and go. And so he valued God's call on his life more than he valued his own purposes for his life. And sometimes God calls us to go in the same way. This is often the case with people in what we might call an occupational ministry. Many of you know that my wife and I are from Athens, Georgia, and we would have been content to stay there for the rest of our lives. And then we heard the Lord call us to go, and so we packed up our children and our possessions, and we went. We're a going people. Not everyone's called to pack up everything they own and go, but I do think we're all called to live with a posture of going. We're called to live in such a way that we cling loosely to the things of this world. We cling loosely to our plans and our desires for our own lives. We cling loosely to our resources so that if God says go, we can go. We're a going people. And maybe some of you young people are called to go. Unbeknownst to you, Marty Crawford and the Missions Committee has actually been praying that 1% of our church, God would call and that he would send to go and be a blessing to the nations. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that whoever loves their father or mother more than him is not worthy of him. In John chapter 12, he said that whoever loves his life, whoever clings too tightly to his own purposes and plans for this life will actually lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world, whoever's willing to go, to be a going people, will actually keep his life for eternal life. There's a New Testament version of this text that maybe we're a little more familiar with, Matthew chapter 28. Often referred to as the Great Commission. And Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection to go, therefore, and make disciples of the nations. Sounds awful a lot like go and be a blessing to the nations, doesn't it? Now, in most of our English translations, it sounds like the force of that command is on the going, go. But actually, in the Greek text, in the original language, it reads more like this, make disciples as you go. The command is on disciple-making. The command is on being a blessing to the nations. And it's modified by the phrase, as you go. And so the idea there is as you go about your daily life, as you go about your family life, as you go about your job, as you go about studying at school, as you go about whatever it is you're going about doing, that is where God has called you to be a blessing to the nations. That is where God has called you to be a conduit of the Abrahamic blessing. We're called to be a going people, valuing God's purposes and plans through his promises above our own. We also see here that we're called to go in obedient faith, and that's what we see in verses 4 through 9. You see it right there in verse 4. The Lord told Abram, and he went. He obeyed. He obeyed obediently. That's all we read in the text is God said, go, and he went. He gathered his wife, his belongings. He packed up everything, and he obeyed. Now, it's tempting to say this is one of those places where, you know, like you say to your kids sometimes, just because I said so, why do I have to do this? Because I said so, right? Parents, you ever say that to your kids? Well, kids, just so you know that behind the because I said so, there's usually a lot more. It's usually because your parents have your best interests at heart. It's because they know you and they love you and they care for you and they want good things for you. All right, so it's not really just because I said so. And that's, I think, what's going on here. God knows what is good for his people. He knows what's good for Abraham. He knows what's good for the world, that his people be a going people. And so he says, go, and we are to go in obedience. We also go in faith. Now you have to wonder what went through Abram's mind when he received this call, when he heard, it seems like an audible voice, say, get up and go. Imagine that conversation with Sarai, his wife. Hey, babe, heard a voice, said to go. So we're going to go. That sounds crazy, Abram. And maybe some of you have had the experience of people telling you that the way you live your Christian life is crazy. The way you cling loosely to your resources and the way you spend your time is crazy. But we go in faith because of the promises, even if it doesn't always seem to make sense. Now, maybe Abram went because the promise was so great. This is a pretty great promise. I'm going to make of you a great name. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you and the whole world through you. That's a pretty great promise. But a promise is only as good as the one who gives the promise. Every once in a while, I get an email in my inbox that makes its way through the spam filters, and it says something like this, Mr. Fountain, little did you know it, but you have a long-lost relative who was the crown prince of Addis Ababa, and he has left you all of his possessions, all of his belongings, all of his riches. You've got an inheritance coming your way. And we just need your bank account number, your routing number, your social security number, and it's all coming your way. That's pretty good. That's a good deal, right? But you know that behind that promise is baloney, right? You know that's a scam. So you just delete those emails, you block the sender so you don't get it again. But Abram hears this great promise and he goes. Now, we don't know what Abram knew about God. We don't know what he knew about Yahweh, this voice who called to him. He surely didn't know as much as we did, but the writer to Hebrews says that he went in obedient faith because he knew God was building a city. He knew God was doing something new, that he was a designer, he was a founder, he was a creator. God was doing something new in the world. And Abram, got a chance to be a part of that. And friends, we know so much more about God and what he's doing in the world than Abram did. And God calls us to obey. He calls us to join with him in his program for the nations. So are you obeying by faith? God's given you an opportunity. Are you getting on board with it? We also see here that Abraham learns a little bit more about God and his program as he goes. So we go little by little, right? We go in baby steps. God had told Abram that he was going to give him a land that he would show him. Well, Abram goes, and when he gets there, God says, this is the land. This is where I'm taking you. There's an implication in the promise that Abraham will have children, that there's an assumption that somewhere that nation will come from him. But here it's made explicit, to your offspring I will give this land. So as Abram goes, he learns more about who God is and more about God's purposes in the world. And that's true for us too. Very rarely does God tell us what he's going to do with our lives when he calls us to be a going people. We're called to be obedient where we are and the things God has called you to right now. And don't over-romanticize that word, call, your calling. If you are a parent, God's called you to be a parent. That's your calling. If you are an insurance salesman, that's your calling. God's called you to be an insurance salesman. All right. I remember thinking when I was graduating from seminary and was entertaining a call from this church. It's a technical word we Presbyterians like to use. And I was praying through it with my friends. It's like, is this what God's called me to do? Is this my call? He's like, do they offer you a job? Yeah. Do you like it? Do you like the people there? Yeah, I think so. Sounds like a call to me. Take it. Right? So wherever you are, whatever you're doing right now, that's what God has called you to do. That's your call. Be obedient in faith. Now, this land promise that God has given to Abraham, this is really interesting, I think, because this promised land isn't much of a promise. There's an ancient Jewish story that says when God was creating the earth, he took all the rocks that were going to be scattered over the face of the earth, he gave them to two storks and said, go scatter the rocks. And one of the storks, the bag of rocks, broke, and it broke over Canaan. It broke over Israel. So that half of the world's rocks are in the promised land. And it's a rocky place. There are some beautiful, fertile places there, but mostly it's a rocky desert. So Abraham gets there, and you have to wonder, God, is this where you're calling me to? This rocky, barren land? What kind of promise is this? But you have to remember that the promises have purposes. God has plans behind his promises. And the promised land is actually it's a bottleneck in between Asia Minor, Asia, and Africa. It is, as one author says, one of the most traveled, most disputed, most fought over, and most conquered lands in the history of the world. It's a major trade route, and it is a focus point for cultural exchange. So God has given his people this land, a uniquely situated place so that they can engage the nations, so that they can be a blessing to all the people groups of the world, because the people groups are going to come to them. And so they have an opportunity to be a light to the nations. They have an opportunity to live in a redeemed community of faith in such a way that it demonstrates to the world what it's like to be God's people. A community of holiness and justice, a community of mercy and generosity, of humility, a place that's characterized by love for God and love for neighbor. This promised land is a missional land. The land grant exists for the blessing of the nations. God had promised that he would put his people exactly where he needed them to do what he needed them to do for his purposes. And this is true for us as well. God has uniquely situated each one of us in such a way that we can fulfill his purposes for our lives, his missional purposes to bless the nations. And so your family history, your experiences in life, your story, where you're from and who your parents are, what you do for a living, where you went to school, your giftedness, your vulnerabilities, your weaknesses, your sin patterns, your friend groups, all those things God has uniquely engineered for you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says that God has made from one man all the nations of the earth. He's determined where they live and when they live, so that they should seek God and find their way towards him, because he's actually not far away from each one of us. And God has uniquely situated Covenant Church where he wants it to be a blessing to the nations. If you think about where Covenant sits geographically, we are in the middle, on this side of the mountain, of three neighborhoods, three communities, that we are uniquely situated to reach, uniquely resourced to reach. And then you've got a little mountain, and then you've got another set of communities that we are uniquely resourced and situated to reach for God's kingdom purposes. God has put us here to be a blessing to the nations at Birmingham, which I think raises a lot of good questions about how we might steward that well. We're a going people. We've been called to go and bless the nations. We go in obedient faith, but let's be honest with ourselves. We don't always go in obedient faith. Sometimes we go in fear and self-interest, and that's what you see in verses 10 through 16. Everything's been going pretty well. For Abram, up until this point, he's been following the leading of Yahweh. He's been setting up altars and worshiping as he goes, functionally claiming that land for Yahweh. The Lord has showed up in his life again. He spoke to him before. Now he's appeared to him as well. So he's growing in his knowledge of who God is. He's fulfilling his purposes, it seems like. And then the purposes and the promises meet an obstacle. The land that God has given him is infertile. It's a barren land. There's a famine there. And you have to wonder what Abram's thinking again. Lord, this is what you called me to? This land that can't even sustain my small caravan? Have you brought us out here to die? What am I supposed to do? And so Abram cooks up a plan. He goes down to Egypt. He abandons the promised land. He goes down to Egypt with its Nile Valley, which was surely much more fertile, suitable for living. And this is where it starts to get pretty dicey for Abram. He's left the promised land in occupation of pagan peoples, and he's about to leave the promised matriarch, the one who will give birth to the promised seed, in the hand of pagans as well. He cooks up this little plan because he's afraid of the Egyptians that they might kill him because his wife's beautiful, which was realistic in this time. We see that other places in ancient texts as well as the Bible. And so he tells Sarai, listen, if we run into trouble, tell them that you're my sister. Okay? Which was actually a half-truth. They had the same father but different mothers, which was a common practice in that time. And if things go well, they won't kill me because of you. I don't know about this, y'all. A lot of people want to give Abram a pass on this move. They try to justify his actions here in a couple ways. God had made this promise to Abram, and how could he fulfill that promise if Abram was dead? So he had to figure out some way to make sure that didn't happen. Or maybe Abram's thinking, well, if someone falls for you, they want to marry you, and they think I'm the brother, I'll have the opportunity to negotiate that marriage contract that'll buy us some time to get out of here. And certainly, Abram could not have known that it would be the Pharaoh who would want to marry Sarai, the one person in Egypt who he would have had no bargaining power with. So these are some of the ways people try to give Abram a pass here, but you guys, I can't imagine any situation in which I do this to my wife and it's okay. Wives, can you imagine any way in which your husband puts you in this situation and it's okay? I don't think Abram has any concern for God's program here at all. You'll notice the Lord's voice is noticeably silent from this portion of the text. And the text actually tells us what Abram was up to. It says in verse 13, it says, "Do this, that it may go well with me because of you." The bottom line here is that he's looking out for himself and his own best interests at the expense of another, even his wife. And even more, he's actually seriously jeopardized the promise of God because he's left the matriarch of God's people in a marriage with another man. This is the first real opportunity that Abram has to be a blessing to the nations, and he balks big time. And we balk big time too, don't we? Do you ever want to be blessed instead of being a blessing to others? Do we ever even often consider at what expense, at whose expense, our blessings come, our prosperity and our flourishing comes? Do you ever want to be served, but don't really want to serve? Do you ever want your spouse to make sure the house is clean and the kids are quiet so that you can enjoy a little time to yourself, but don't really want to do that for them? How much of our mental space is taken up with thoughts of how can I get what I want? How can I be happy? How can I spend my resources on myself? How can I schedule my weeks for my own maximum enjoyment? Instead of thinking, God, what are the resources and opportunities that you have blessed me with? What are they and how can I best use them to bless others? Because that's the way, but that is so often not our way. And I think behind Abram's move here and behind a lot of our selfishness is a latent fear, and we would almost never say this out loud, but it's a fear that God will not make good on his promises. God will not take care of us. God won't bless us if we try to be a blessing to other people. And so we've got to make it happen on our own. We've got to take our situation in our own hands and bless ourselves because God won't do it. And that's actually a theme we'll run into over and over again in the book of Genesis. God's people forgetting about God's promises, forgetting God's mission, and trying to take things into their own hands. But friends, that is not the way of the cross. That is not the way of Jesus. Because true blessing and true abundance, true joy comes by grace through faith, by believing in the promises, not by trusting in our own works. True blessing comes as we give ourselves away for the benefit of others. And we know this, actually, because so many of us have all the trappings of material blessing, of worldly blessing. And they don't make us that happy. It's not the way. The way of blessedness is giving. It's not receiving. It's the way of poverty of spirit. It's the way of mourning. It's the way of meekness. It's the way of hunger and thirst, of mercy, of purity of heart, of being willing to be reviled and persecuted for the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've had this experience this season. You've gone Christmas shopping for someone else, and you've ended up buying something for yourself in addition to, or maybe even instead of. And that thing doesn't make you that happy. This certainly doesn't make you as happy as, think about the greatest Christmas gift you've ever given to someone, the thought and intentionality, the planning that you put into it, and then watching them light up from the deepest part of their soul when they get that gift because they know they're loved. Isn't that so much better than getting that thing that you wanted, whatever it was? The greatest Christmas gift I have ever received was a pair of blue plaid pajama pants that my 4-year-old and 2-year-old picked out for me because somehow they noticed that Dad didn't have any pajama pants. And they were really concerned about this. It was the sweetest thing, y'all. And to watch them light up when they gave me those pajama pants, I mean, it was just worth everything. That's the greatest gift, is blessing others. And we miss out on that when we seek to be a blessing to ourselves. Friends, God wants to use us. It's his great plan to use his people to be a blessing in the world. And we miss out personally, corporately, on so much when we seek to get what we want. And yet, thankfully, God's purposes and promises don't depend on us getting it right. Because we get it wrong a lot. And so lastly and in closing, we'll look briefly at the one who goes with us as we go. Because he is the one who fulfills and makes good on all his purposes despite our failures. So as we look at these last few verses, we'll see God bringing plagues and curses upon Pharaoh and his house because they had cursed Abram, just like God said he would do. And it's interesting, Pharaoh, who's really supposed to be the bad guy in this story, is the one rebuking Abram, the man of God, for his duplicity and self-interest. The pagan idolater is more righteous than the paragon of faith. But that's because God is the hero of the story. It's not Abram. It's not us. It's God. And God sends Abram out with Sarai relatively unscathed. They actually leave Egypt with an imperial escort and material abundance. Because God has still got a plan for Abraham. God still wants to use him. And when we don't get it right, when we live selfishly to get what we want, God still wants to use us. He's still got a plan for us. He still provides opportunities for us to be a blessing to the nations. And that is good news. God has said it, and God will do it. And as we consider God as the only faithful one, I want you to notice a really interesting aspect of this text. Have you noticed that it's basically the Exodus story, in short? Have you noticed this is a story of God's people and God's land in a time of famine? And so they go down into Egypt looking for relief, where they're persecuted by an oppressive Pharaoh until God shows up with mighty works and wonders and brings plagues on Pharaoh and his house and sends God's peoples out blessed. It's the Exodus story. Isn't that interesting? And the reason for this is that God has a really wonderful way of superintending history for his purposes. It's also very interesting that the first people to have read this were the Exodus generation. Moses is writing this story, this Genesis narrative, as God's people are wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so as they're reading this, they're very naturally seeing themselves in the story. They're seeing that Abraham's mission is their mission. Abraham's story is their story. Very interesting. And if we fast forward several thousands of years, we will see this sacred history repeat itself again. We'll see angels declaring the birth of one who will be great, whose kingdom will have no end, one who will rule over the nations, sitting on the throne of his father David. And this will be good news, the angels say. This will be blessing. This will be shalom for all the peoples. We see that Jesus also went down to Egypt in a time of difficulty and danger. And he came back up to the promised land. We see that Jesus is actually the chosen seed of Abram, who leads his people into the promised land, the land of a better promise, a new heavens and a new earth, where every sad thing will come untrue. Abram never saw the promises made to him come to full fruition. He looked in faith and hope to a promised inheritance that he did not receive in his lifetime. And we are heirs of that promise, and we're heirs of that waiting. And we too look in faith, aching and longing for the celestial city, the city built by God. And friends, this has been a hard year. This has been a hard year. The word that I have chosen to describe it is chronic disappointment. And I have never felt the realities of Advent, of this living in between the promises, like I have this year, waiting for things to change, waiting for things to be as we know they should be. But friends, God is not slow, as some count slowness. He fulfilled those promises to Abram. He gave Abram a great name. He made of him a great nation. He gave him children more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. He's blessed the nations through him, through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, the man who lived and died for you, with his name on his heart and his sins on your hands. We're heirs according to promise, children of God by faith. And for the thing, things are hard, and they might be hard for a good time yet to come. And so we wait. We wait in the promises, knowing this, that God has prepared things for us that our eyes have not seen, that our ears have not heard, that our hearts can barely imagine. True blessing in God's presence. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you for your promises to Abram and to us. Thank you that you have made good on those promises through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to live into those promises. Help us to be a going people, bringing the reality of those promises to a lost and waiting world. And we pray now this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.